So building the bridge to a stronger year. And then the third thing was reading your Bible and getting you to commit to read a portion of your Bible every day. And then we talked about prayer and the need for prayer. And last Sunday night, I had a video by Doug Small on intimacy through adversity. And actually found out I can make those available to you for $2 a CD or $4 for it's an MP4 if you're interested. They should play on your computers. But he talked about the importance of praying out loud. And that really has changed my thinking about prayer in a lot of ways. Because even when I really can't pray out loud, I kind of whisper it now. And so it was a real challenge last week. And just to challenge you to spend some time in prayer every day. Last Sunday morning, we took a week off and looked at Cheeseheads versus the Giants. Had some fun last Sunday. Even though the Packers lost, the Cheeseheads in the Bible continue to win and will defeat the Giants every single time. So David was a Cheesehead. If you're a Cheesehead, you're in good company. And with that in mind, we're just going to continue to building the bridge to a stronger Christian life and look at the last two things this morning, service and friendship. Matthew chapter 20. We talk about the need for service today. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the Lord's call for workers. In verse 1, we have a householder, we have a vineyard, and we have laborers. We read, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. The householder speaks of the head of the family or the master of the house. He's the one that owns this vineyard. And this particular householder goes and hires people, workers from the marketplace, to work in his vineyard. The householder represents the Lord. The laborers represent Christian workers. The vineyard represents the Christian's place of service. And the householder brings or hires workers for his vineyard. That is representative of the Lord calling forth Christians to work for him, to work in his fields. Let me say a couple of things about the workers. First, notice a persistent call here. Workers would gather in the marketplace early in the morning, even before it became daylight. They were waiting for employers to come and hire them, to give them some work for that day. And they were paid by the day. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. They were paid at the end of the day for the work that they had done for that day. Notice that this owner of this vineyard went out several times during the day to hire workers. In verse 1, we see that he went out early in the morning, probably be around 6 a.m. In verse 3, we saw that he went to the marketplace about the third hour. That would be about 9 a.m. In verse 5, we see him returning to the marketplace about the sixth and ninth hour. That would be around noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, in verse 6, we see him going back to the marketplace about the 11th hour, which would be about 5 p.m. So he would make these visits throughout the day to the marketplace looking for more workers. And the fact that he keeps coming back to hire more workers indicates that he's got a rather large vineyard and there's a lot of work to do and there's a need for a great many workers. Reminds me of the Lord's work. He's got a great work to do and he is looking for Christian workers to become involved in his work who will serve him. And I believe that that need is growing greater and greater with every passing day. There is a great need. And Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into his harvest, into his labor field. There's also a pressing call. Not only did the size of the vineyard require many workers, but the short time in which one could gather the harvest also demanded many workers. The grape harvest would end at the end of September, and close behind that would come the rainy season. And so they had just a short amount of time to gather these grapes before the rain started, because when the rain season started, then the fruit would be ruined. And so the vineyard owner, the householder, seeks many workers, and he keeps coming back time and time again, not only because the size of the harvest is great, but also there is such a short time to gather in the harvest. And as Christians, we cannot say with absolute certainty that we have long before Jesus returns. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know if we have years, months, days. We don't know how much longer we have. Only our Heavenly Father knows how much time is left in this church age, this age of grace before Jesus returns for his own. When we look at the situation the world is in today, and when we look at the prophecies that the Bible gives us about what's going to happen in the last days, we can figure that our time is quickly drawing to an end. And Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We are living in the daytime right now. We're living in the daylight, but night is coming. We don't know when, but night is coming. And when night comes, it'll be too late to do any more work. And so the lateness of the hour is a call for Christian workers. God is calling you this morning to work for him, to serve him, because number one, the harvest is great. There's a big harvest field out there. And number two, the time is short. Jesus is going to return. The day is almost at an end. I also want us to look at the Lord's compensation for workers. The parable talks about wages that were paid to the workers that were hired. Reminds us of the rewards the Lord gives to those who serve him. Frank Hudson wrote, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes be drear, you'll be happy each step of the way. And that's true. Happiness is found in serving the Lord. Joy is found in serving Jesus. And although sometimes there's hardships and there's difficulties, it's still a happier and better way of life than not serving him. Look at the rewards of service. Because it does and will pay to serve Jesus. There are heavenly rewards that are awaiting those who work in the Lord's vineyard. It pays in this life to serve Him, and it pays in the eternal life to see Him, serve Him. There are many blessings that are reaped in our life for serving the Lord, but there are also the rewards that await those who serve God. Jesus said in Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." I don't know about you, but that verse grips me. It tells me that there are things that are going on in this life that have eternal significance, eternal importance. And I, quite frankly, I would rather have my reward in heaven than have it here. We're not living this life for ourselves. We are living this life to serve the Lord. And someday He's going to come back and He's going to reward us for our service to Him during this life. But there's not only the rewards of service, there's a reason for service. And the main lesson of the parable surrounds the amount that was paid to the workers for the time that they worked. Some were hired at 6 a.m., some were hired at 9 a.m., some were hired at noon, some were hired at 3 in the afternoon, and still others were hired at 5 o'clock. The interesting thing is that when they received their pay for the day, they all received the same amount. They all received a penny. The one that started work at 6 in the morning and worked for 12 hours got the same amount as the one that was hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and only had to work 1 hour. They were both paid the same. Now, right off the top of your head, how many of you think that's fair? Come on, be honest. I won't hold it against you. How many of you don't think it's fair? How many of you don't know? All right. I'll be honest. As I looked at that, I thought, you know, well, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair that those who worked all day got the same amount as those that worked part of the day. In fact, the earliest workers that were hired argued with the householders about they were paid. Look at the parable, and you see that the Lord is teaching us a very important lesson about service. The key, I believe, is found in verse 2. "And when He had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, He sent them into His vineyard." You see that word, agreed? It means that they had a contract. He had a contract with them. They agreed. They settled on one penny a day for the work. But you will notice in verse 4 that those He hired at 9, no such contract was given. We read that He said to them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. We see in verse 5 and 7 that He did the same with those that He hired later. The first crew worked for the wages that they had agreed to. These are the amount that they agreed to work for. In other words, they worked for what they would get. The others worked with the promise that they would get what they deserved. Here's the lesson Jesus wants us to learn, I believe, from this parable, is that we should serve the Lord with a proper motive. We should serve Him with a proper heart. Our motive to serve Him should never be to get all that we can get out of Him. Some people serve to be seen. Some serve for recognition and the attention that it brings them. The 6 o'clock workers, they got the contract. The others got a job. They were grateful. They were simply grateful that they had found work. In our case, the motive for service to the Lord, our top motive should be this: gratitude. We are so grateful to the Lord that He found us, and that He saved us, and that He's given us a place in His family, and a place in His vineyard, in His world, to serve. we found grace. I mean, can you put a price on grace? Oh, the riches of God's grace are unsearchable. And the fact that the Lord saved us and the Lord has been gracious to us is the only reason we need for service. But if we only serve for what we get out of it, we serve with the wrong motive. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that ye do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." The need. There is a great need. Remember the two reasons for the work? The vineyard is large, but also the time is short. The desire to see people saved should motivate all of us to work in the Lord's harvest field. But there is a greater motive, and that is a grateful heart. As Peter said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, that the love of Christ was a constraining force in his life. Not so much the love he had for Christ, but the great love Christ had for him. That's the reason for our service. Gratitude should make you a worker in the Lord's kingdom. But also I want you to notice the Lord's choice of workers. There were workers hired, as we said, at 6, 9, noon, 3, and 5. There's something here in these different work crews that really bless my heart. I think it'll be a great blessing to you also as you understand. First of all, I want to call the unwanted workers. There's a group of workers here that are unwanted at first. They are the unwanted workers. You remember some of you growing up and having recess and your class decides they're going to play a game, or maybe it's gym class, and you're going to play a game. And there were some people that were always picked last. I don't know if you were among them or not, but there were always those that were picked last. There was a time in my life when I was always picked as one of the last ones. Only the very best players would be chosen first. Amazing how that is. But there would be people that actually no one wanted. You could take him. No, that's okay. You can have him. They were the last people to be chosen. And as I mentioned at the beginning, the workers would meet in the marketplace. They would be hired for that day. And I think about those that were hired at 6 a.m. Oh, they were the skilled workers. These are the people that everybody wanted. On the other hand, take the 5 p.m. workers. What kind of worker would be left at 5 p.m.? Those that had been passed over by everyone else. These were the workers no one else wanted. These were those that had no particular skills. No doubt some of them were physically limited. And I don't know where you'd place yourself, but I'd have to place myself as one of those latter workers. I didn't have much to offer God, but he chose me and he called me to be a worker in his vineyard anyway. You know, there are some of you that are probably in the 6 a.m. category. There might even be some here that you think that you should be in the 5 p.m. category. It doesn't matter. God saved us all, and he calls all of us into his service. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter, it's verses 26 through 28. I didn't write the chapter down. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Paul speaks of those that are not many wise after the flesh are called. We refer to these as the people with the IQs that are off the charts. Super intelligent people. Doesn't say none of them are called. Few. Okay? Think of the two fellow, Joe and Sam, who were out duck hunting. They sat in the duck blind all morning. They didn't get a single duck. Finally, Joe scratched his head and said, "Sam, I don't think you're throwing that dog high enough." Now, I wouldn't call them the brightest fellows in the world. Somebody would say they were a few fries short of a happy meal. There's those that are not the most intelligent, the Lord calls them. Paul also spoke of not many mightier called. The word refers to those who have power, prestige, possessions. They are the wealthy and the powerful people. And yet, not many of them were called. Paul also stated that not many noble are called. The word noble speaks of those who are well-born. These are those that have the noble pedigree. Not many of us can trace our nobility back to a president or royalty. In fact, maybe some of you have the pedigree like the fellow who wrote, "Many years ago, when I was 23, I got married to a widow who was as pretty as she could be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon the two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. My daughter was my mother, for she was my father's wife. To complicate the matters worse, although it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to my dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me sad. For it was my uncle then that also made him brother to the widow's grown-up daughter, who, of course, was my stepmother. My father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became the grandson, for he was my daughter's son." Are you following this? "My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue, because although she is my wife, she is my grandma too. If my wife is my grandmother, then I am her grandchild, and every time I think of it, it simply drives me wild. For now I have become the strangest case you've ever seen. As the husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa." Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but on the other hand, the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, they're called. We get our word moron from that Greek word foolish. It speaks of those not with the greatest of intellects, not with umpteen degrees after their name. The word weak refers to those with physical limitations. The base is those opposite of the noble. They are the ones that are at the end of the social scale. And these are the ones that God has called unwanted workers. Do you know that if the world has overlooked you, you are exactly the person God is looking for? Not only were these unwanted workers, though, but they were also undeserving workers. As we have seen, they were all paid the same. You could argue that they were undeserving of the same amount as the others that worked longer. Nevertheless, they were all paid the same. Those who only worked an hour maybe didn't deserve just that penny. But let me just say to you this. None of us really deserve the riches of God's grace. None of us deserve His blessings. And yet, He calls you His child. You're not just a worker. You are a son or a daughter. By His grace, this child has become His servant. No matter whom you are, God wants you to be a worker in His vineyard. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He tugs at your heart today. The simple truth of the matter is that there is no one that has ever been used of God or will be used of God that deserves to be used. Say, I don't deserve it. I don't have much to offer. Here, it's the whole point. That's the whole point. If God does anything with us, it will only because of His grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Serving God is one of the secrets to building a strong Christian life. It makes up part of the bridge. Let me challenge you to make your heart an altar. And as God gives you the invitation and say, I'm looking for workers. I don't know how late in the day it is. I don't know when the night is coming when no man can work. We might be at the 5 o'clock hour. I don't know. But God, if you're not in His vineyard, if you're not working and serving Him in some capacity, He is calling you to His field today. Become a strong Christian, a strong worker for God. And then very quickly, the last thing that will help us to build a bridge to a stronger year is the influence of the friends that we have in our life. If you want to be a strong Christian, you have to have Christian friends. And the reason so many have problems living a Christian life can simply be traced to the friends that they have. Why is having friends so important? Because let me give you two reasons. First of all, Christian friends share the same values. Christian friends share the same values. I'm talking about real Christian friends, not those who just call themselves Christians but act like Christians. So there are many people that call themselves Christians, but there's no difference between them and the world. And I'm not talking about those kind of Christian friends. I'm talking about those who are real Christian friends. And secondly, Christian friends share the same vision. And that is, they live their lives so that their lives are pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You don't do away with friends. You pick friends that will sharpen you, that will challenge you in your Christian life, that will encourage you to serve and become stronger. I once read a story of a young lady who came to see Charles Spurgeon and talked to him about a young man that she was dating. He was not a Christian, and she was bothered by some of the comments that Spurgeon had made in a sermon about being unequally yoked together and the need for Christians to date and marry other Christians. And her argument was that because she was a Christian, she could help him. And Spurgeon asked her to sit on the edge of his desk. I wish I had a desk up here this morning. I would illustrate it. He stood in front of her and held out his hands. She's sitting on the edge of the desk. He stands in front of her and holds out his hands and asks her to take him by the hands and lift him up. And she responded, I can't lift up that way. I can't lift from that position. And no sooner did she say that than he grabbed her by the hands and pulled her off the desk. And he said that it is much easier for me to pull you down than it is for you to lift me up. And that's the reason why we need Christian friends. We need friends in our life who will lift us up and not tear us down. Do you want to build a bridge to a stronger Christian life? The friends that influence you are a very big part of building that bridge. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Just to let me rehearse the six things that will help you build a bridge to a stronger Christian life this year. First of all, to make sure of your salvation. In fact, let me ask, is there anybody here this morning? You're not sure that your sins have been taken away. You're not sure that you could really call yourself a Christian in the true sense of the word today, because there's never been a time when you have received Jesus into your life, asking Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. And you, in turn, making Him Lord of your life. If you've not made that great exchange today, I'd encourage you to do it. I'm not kidding when I say, I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I don't know when this period of grace that we are living in will come to an end. I don't know when that will happen. I think it's probably soon, but I don't know. God might give us more years, but I'm not willing to take that gamble. And besides, serving the Lord is a great joy. It's a joy I wouldn't trade for anything else in the world. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't have any assurance of my salvation. Either I don't know, or I know that I've never received Christ. Is there anybody here like that? Just raise your hand up and then down. Pastor, pray for me. I want to have salvation. I want to be assured of that this morning. Okay, then Christian, the challenge to you, become involved in church. That's how you're going to grow. That's how your Christian life is going to be strengthened. I'm not looking to build numbers, but if you're not a member, I encourage you, come talk to me about it. You need the fellowship of other Christians. You'll find them here at church. You need to be good stewards of the gifts and abilities God has given you. Church gives you a place to do that. And then number three, you need to be in your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible every day. If you're not reading your Bible, you can't expect to grow. And then number four, you need to pray. Not just when you're in trouble, you need to pray. Every day, seek God's face. You'll grow. You'll become more like Christ as you spend time with Him and in His Word. Number five, get involved in the Lord's work. And even though you might not know what that is today, you need to say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to work for you. I'll not demand any wages. I'm willing to work for you, and you can just bless me as I deserve to be blessed. Bless me as you want. I'm sure that those laborers, when they were hired in Matthew chapter 20, they knew that they were going to work in a vineyard, but that's all they knew. They didn't know what their job would be. Sometimes we just need to say, yes, Lord, I will serve, and we'll find out in what capacity He wants us to serve later. And then the influence of friends. Look for friends that you can sharpen. They can sharpen you. You can build each other up. You can strengthen each other. And so I'm wondering today, how many of you by a raised hand would say, Lord, I'm taking these six steps to build a stronger Christian life this year than last year? Could God just see your hand of commitment? Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those that have made these commitments today. Lord, take them at their word and give them the grace that they would honor these commitments. Give them the joy of being in a right relationship with you and the joy of serving you. Lord, may they be blessed beyond their wildest dreams. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.